And chapter 4, starting at verse 1, that's found on page 1129 of the Pew Bibles. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David said the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abram had before he was circumcised. So far, this reading.
Our second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and you'll find it starting at verse 23 on page 1151. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this when you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if you were more discerning with regards to us, if we were more discerning in regards to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world.
For my brother's 21st birthday, I think it was his 21st, I gave him one of these, a guitar pick. Get around 10 of them for $5 at the rock shop. That's a pretty poor 21st present, I hear you say. Cheapskate, I hear you say. Not a very warm family situation, I hear you say. Ah, but actually, there was something about this particular guitar pick that I gave him. It was a pick that I'd gotten when it was thrown into the crowd at a Pearl Jam concert. It had been played by one of our favourite guitarists, my brother and my favourite guitarist, Mike McCready, of Pearl Jam. It had been played that night by him. So at one level, it was just another guitar pick. But at another level, it represented something quite different. Music that we both loved, musical experiences we'd shared growing up, and a connection with a musician we both admired. In a sense, that guitar pick was more than just a guitar pick. It was a sign, a sort of sacrament of something more. As we continue our series Beneath the Surface, and we're calling this series Beneath the Surface on church and the sacraments, church, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, I've been asked to answer the question, what is a sacrament? Now, a sacrament's a name that we give in our church to two particular things, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are up there. They're ceremonies we do in church. But what is a sacrament? What makes a sacrament a sacrament? Now, I'm going to try and answer that question today before Dave Clancy, in the next couple of weeks, looks at baptism and then at the Lord's Supper kind of in a bit more depth. So I'm kind of doing the general overview and then he'll dig into things. So, what is a sacrament? What is a sacrament? What is it? Well, it's actually a strange question to answer this morning in a sermon for me, because the Bible doesn't really give a definition of what a sacrament is. It's not really a category the Bible deals in. The word sacrament isn't even in the Bible. It comes from this old Latin word sacramentum, which was in an old translation of the Bible, very old translation, called the Vulgate. And the trouble was, even that translation, it wasn't a very good choice of word to translate the words it translated. So it's really not a Bible word in one sense, the sacrament. But the way the church uses the word sacrament is basically it means sign or holy sign. And at that point, it actually does sum up a certain category of things that we find in the Bible. And that's what we're going to try and look at today. Now, perhaps the closest thing the Bible has to a definition, not really a definition, maybe more a description of the sort of thing a sacrament is what we heard in chapter 4 of Romans, the first reading, the one Nikki brought us, page 1129 there in the blue Bibles, very useful to have open, 1129. We'll just dig into a little bit of it, but it's important. This passage in Romans is talking about the Old Testament person Abraham. And Abraham, about 4,000 years ago, talks about how Abraham had faith. And through that faith, he was justified. So he was made right with God simply through his faith in God's promises and God's word. And then look at verse 11, little number 11 there with me. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So he received circumcision as a sign, a seal. Abraham received this sign, circumcision, and he received it as a sign of what God had done in him. It was God who gave him the sign, it was God who told him to be circumcised, and strange as this particular sign might sound to us, he was given it as a seal of his righteousness. It's a sign, a mark, a visible confirmation on him that he was indeed righteous, that God had made him righteous. It's like the seal of a king, which is a sort of a stamp that a king could use to put on something to show that it was genuinely, authentically from him. It was really from the king. Well, this seal was from God on Abraham saying, you're genuinely made righteous and you are genuinely, authentically one of my people. You kind of get a picture of what a sacrament is. Now, I'm going to share a definition, probably the most helpful definition I've found. This is kind of thick stuff, and I know it's thick stuff. Bear with me. Bear with me. Stay with me. I think it's worth it. A definition that I've found, probably the most helpful one I've found, is from an extraordinary old Reformation theologian called John Calvin. Definition of a sacrament. This is it. He says that a sacrament is an outward sign, the sign, by which the Lord seals on our consciences the promises of his good will towards us in order to sustain the weakness of our faith. And we in turn attest our piety towards him in the presence of the Lord and of his angels and before men. I'm going to read it again. There's a lot in there. We'll break it down a little bit. It's an outward sign by which the Lord seals on our consciences the promises of his good will towards us in order to sustain the weakness of our faith. And we, in turn, attest our piety towards him in the presence of the Lord and of his angels and before men. So basically, it's a sign with where two things happen in this sign. First, the Lord seals his promises in us. And second, we attest our piety, our devotion to him. That's the two things that are happening. So what's a sacrament? It's a sign where the promise of God is sealed and the response to that promise is made by us. The promise of God is sealed, response to the promise is made by us. These two things that happen. We're going to have a quick look at these two parts of it and why it matters. So first of all, the promise sealed. God attesting to us that he's done something for us and his work is in us. That his promises are true and that his promises are for us. We saw this in Romans chapter 4 with Abraham. There in verse 11 again, if you look at verse 11 again, Abraham received circumcision as a sign, as a seal that he had by faith. And who was it that had given him his righteousness? Well, his righteousness was given to him by God. And this sign was given to Abraham as a seal of the fact that God was the one who made him righteous. It was a sign given by God to guarantee and confirm what God had already done in him. I suppose it's a little bit at that point like a wedding ring, in the sense that you make promises and you say, I am now your husband or I'm now your wife, and then you put the ring on the finger to say, this is a sign of that. It's kind of, every time you look at it, you can remember, no, I really am married and there's promises there and I'm going to be true to them. Now, we see the same kind of thing in 1 Corinthians 11, which is our second reading. You could turn over to that in page 1151 and turn over to that reading, because there we see one of the New Testament sacraments, the Lord's Supper, which is otherwise known as Holy Communion. So when Jesus gave that meal, the Lord's Supper, to his disciples at the first Lord's Supper, which was the night before he died, it was Jesus who gave this Lord's Supper to them. It was his gift to them. And he gave it as a way to remember what he did for us. Look at verse 24. Jesus said to them, this is my body which is for you. So he's given them this sign, this bread, as a seal of what he was doing for us, giving up his body on the cross. It was a sign of what he was doing. And baptism's like that too. It's a physical sign of the fact that we're made clean in Christ, in a sense that we've gone under with him into death. And he brings us up again in new life. So that's the first kind of part, first element of a sacrament of what it is. It's the promise of God and his work in us sealed. Showing us and reminding us and confirming for us what he has done. That's the first part. The second element is the response we make. The response we make. That happens at the same time. So at the same time as we're being reminded of the promise by God and having that sealed in us, we're also responding to God. We're responding to his promise. We're saying yes to his promise. We're saying we agree with it, we accept it, we identify with it. Yes. So Abraham, Romans 4, just think back, you can turn if you want, but you don't have to. As he obeyed the command to be circumcised, as he enacted the sign, he was actually saying, yes, I accept it. I accept the promise, I trust in it. As he did that for his children, he was saying the same thing. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, so the passage that we had open there, he says this, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, so whenever you do the Lord's Supper thing, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We proclaim it. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're proclaiming his death. We're saying we believe it happened. We believe it was for us. We believe we needed it. We're saying yes to God's promise that Jesus' body and blood were given to save us. A baptism, similar again. We're saying yes to God's promise as individuals, as a community, that we are washed and we have new life in Jesus. So that's the second element. Our attestation, our yes to God's promise. David's going to go into the details of these things a bit more. I'm delighted to leave them with him. The details and the questions you've all got at this stage. He'll go into them over the next 2 weeks about the specifics of baptism and the Lord's Supper. But can you see the nature of what's happening in a sacrament? That the promise of God is sealed in us and the response to it is made by us. That's the basic answer to the question, what is a sacrament? But there's one more question that may be there for some of you, maybe for many of us. How many sacraments are there, is the question. How many sacraments are there? Some churches, you see, the Roman Catholic Church, for instance, the Eastern Orthodox Church, have as many as 7 sacraments, including things like marriage. They'll say marriage is a sacrament, or the last rites or extreme unction, that's a sacrament. But Protestant churches, which we're one of, since the Reformation, when the emphasis kind of went back on the Bible, Protestant churches have said that there are just 2 sacraments, because they're the only 2 Jesus instituted, baptism and the Lord's Supper. So, as it goes, our official position as an Anglican denomination very clearly states, in quite strong language, actually, I looked it up this week in the 39 articles, very, very strongly, there are 2 sacraments, and the other 5 are not sacraments, they said. So we're very clear on that in our denomination. Now, I think it's fair to say other things have a kind of sacramentalness. They're kind of signs of God's goodness to us. And we see God's goodness in all kinds of things. In that sense, the whole world is kind of sacramental. And we can declare our response to the promises at certain levels. One area you do that, I think, is marriage. We hear God's promises to us in marriage and make promises to one another and respond. Also, the ordination, laying on of hands, on ministers when they're ordained is kind of a sacramentally kind of thing as well. God's promises and people responding to promises. Giving them to the church for the specific purpose of sealing us in his promises and us responding to them. You do see that with baptism and Lord's Supper. So, for those interested, there's only 2 sacraments in that full sense, and that's why. If you tuned out, tune back in. That's the definition bit done for now. But there's a little bit more to dig into today to try to bring out a bit more of the meaning and the purpose of the sacraments. Why do we do these things? Why do we do the Lord's Supper and baptism? Why are they good things to do? Why do they get time in church? Those kind of things. To ask those kind of questions, it's always, to dig into meaning, it's always good to ask the why question. Why questions are very good ways to help us dig into meaning. And we're asking why the sacraments the way they are. Why has God given them to us like this? The first question we'll ask of them is this. Why not just use words? Why not just use words? Why use these physical signs? Aren't they confusing? The words come in promises. After all, God makes promises in his word, and he uses words to do it. Why not just use words for the promises, words for our response, and leave it at that? Some churches have actually gone down that line. Salvation Army, for instance. They don't do the sacraments for various reasons. They thought it's better not to. But if we don't do these sacraments, I think we lose a lot. And we can see good reasons why Jesus gave them to his church for our good. For a start, sometimes people have called the sacraments, Lord's Supper and baptism, called them visible words. Visible words. In other words, these things are like the word, the message of Jesus made visible in front of us in a form that you can look at. So they bring in another sense. Usually we hear the message of Jesus, but in baptism and the Lord's Supper, we can see it as well. It's more than that too, isn't it? You can not only see it, but you can touch it. In the case of the Lord's Supper, you can taste it. It engages our senses with the message of Jesus in a way that Jesus ordained for us, a way that he actually gave is a good way to do that. And that reflects the fact that we're embodied creatures. Humans are creatures that have bodies as well as minds. And the sacraments reflect that. They help us to engage in the trust of Jesus. Very significant, looking at 1 Corinthians again, that passage in 1 Corinthians 11, that when Jesus gave the Lord's Supper, he didn't just say, "Remember me." He didn't just say, "Remember me with your minds." He said, "Do this as you remember me." Take an action. And he said, he gave them physical things, wine and bread, to help with this. It wasn't just about remembrance. It was an action and a physical representation. In the same way, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, those famous words, the Great Commission, Jesus didn't say, "Go and make disciples and teach them." No, he said, "Go make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them." So there was a physical act to go along with the intellectual. Not just mind, but body in action as well. And as I've thought about this over the last couple of weeks, I've realized there's a helpful reminder at this point, in terms of the sacraments, about the real world nature of the gospel of Jesus. See, just as bread and wine in the Lord's Supper and water in baptism, they're real physical things in the world. Well, just as they're real physical things, Jesus was really embodied in our real world. The Word became flesh. God's Son came into this world in flesh and blood. You could touch him. And he's still raised in a real physical body now. He's still just as physical, even though not on this world. He's every bit as real as the bread and the wine and the water. And that's a helpful reminder in sacraments. God has worked in this real world. We need to be careful because, for instance, when we touch the bread at the Lord's Supper, we're not literally touching Jesus. It's still bread. If I drop the bread, I haven't dropped Jesus. He's okay. But it is still a strong and powerful reminder, one which God blesses and uses, of the reality of Jesus coming into the world. And it's a reminder of the reality as well of the promises God's made. His promises are just as real as that bread and that wine and that water. We will be able to feed on life because that's what he's promised and his promises are real. So in that way, the sacraments are powerful. Please do make the most of them. It can be easy to just go through the motions with these things sometimes, but when you take communion here in a couple of weeks' time, realize that Jesus really and truly did come into the world. He was and is every bit as real as the bread wafers and the cup that you hold in your hands. Just like you can touch them, you could have touched him. And you will one day if you hold on to faith in him. And God's promises are just as real as those things too. Now, at that point, someone might ask me, okay, then these signs are really, really good. But if these physical signs are so good, why do we use words at all? Why don't we just use the signs and scrap the words? If the signs are so good and so helpful, why not scrap the words? Focus on the signs more. I was once at a training day where a guy led a communion service at Lord's Supper and he didn't use any words. He just did kind of actions silently and we passed around the bread and the wine and we shared communion. So should we be doing that? Would that be a good way to focus on the signs? No. No. See, the thing is, the signs get their meaning and their power from the words. It's God's promises, his words, because his promises come to us in words. It's those that give these signs their meaning and their power. A bit like back in Genesis chapter 9, after the great flood, Noah is told that there'll be that the rainbow in the sky will be a sign that God will never destroy the world in a flood like that again. Now before that, the rainbow was there. It was just a rainbow. It was a refraction of the sun's rays. It was pretty, but it had no particular meaning. But after God's promise, the rainbow became a powerful symbol that he will deal mercifully with a sinful world. In that sense, it's a bit like the guitar pick that I gave my brother. It was a bit like that. It was just a guitar pick, but because of the story behind it, where I got it from, who it came from, what it represented, it was actually much more than just another guitar pick. In those kind of ways, but actually so much more, God's promises make these signs, these sacraments, and his promises make them what they are. And we do need to keep on speaking the message with these signs and listening to the message with these signs. The words we say at communion are not just rote words that we say because we say them. They are the story of God. That we're telling the story of God when we do communion because we're telling the story that this bread and wine are part of. Don't just switch off. We have a terrible tendency in our culture to say, oh, words that are written down, or it's just rote. No one really means it. Nonsense. Mean it. Say it and mean it. It's very simple. Read it. Realize this is the story. This is the story of God we're telling. We're telling that story from his word, and we're using these signs that he's given us. Be very careful we don't shut off to the story and the message that come with these signs. We need to keep speaking the message, telling the story. It's easy for us to actually lose the meaning of the signs. It's easy for the promises to get distorted if we don't keep declaring the promises along with the signs. That's basically what happened before the Reformation. So just over 500 years ago, in the church in the Western world, all services were spoken in Latin all the time. And almost no one understood Latin, including sometimes the priests who spoke it, because they did just do it by rote. They didn't know what it was. Especially the Lord's Supper. And so people focused on the signs. The problem was, people came to completely misunderstand the signs. They treated them almost as kind of magical things. And it was mostly about having the sign, about seeing the bread and the wine. Thinking, you know, if I just lay my eyes on it, if I can just lay my eyes on the bread and the wine, it'll make me holy. And the focus on what Jesus had done, how he died to save us from sin once for all on the cross, that focus was lost. The sign took over, and it stopped being about what the sign was supposed to point to. It's as if there was a whole lot of really hungry people walking through a desert, and they found a sign there with an arrow that said, "Food this way." And when they saw the sign, they stopped, and they hugged the sign, and they gazed at it, and they even tried to eat it, rather than going to where the sign was pointing them, where the food actually was. That's the great danger of signs without words when it comes to the sacraments. We can miss the whole thing that they're pointing towards if we don't keep retelling that story, if we don't keep hearing God's promises in words. People still fall into that today, I think. And we have to ask ourselves whether any of us have. Do we overemphasize the sacraments without emphasizing the word of God? Not generally our problem here in this church, I think, but it's worth asking yourself the question. Are we always keeping the two together, that it's the word of God which fills these signs with their meaning and God uses to interpret them? Because if we fall into the other thing, instead of receiving these signs with faith and them helping us to feed on Christ in our hearts, helping us be assured of what Christ has done for us and what he will do for us, instead of that, they actually become a distraction. They distract us from Christ and lead us to put our faith in the sign instead, or even in the minister who provides the sign, which is a terrible thing to do. That's why we need the word to interpret and empower the sacrament. Now, there is much more to say, and more will be said over the next few weeks. This has been, I should say, quite a definitional sermon because of its nature. Dave gave me that one before he went away, and then he gets to, anyway. So it has been quite thick and heavy. The next 2 weeks, I think, will be much more practical at the level of the sacraments, what they're on about in particular. But as we close with what we've heard today in mind, can I urge us one thing? Can I urge us to receive this gift? See, the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are a gift of Jesus to his church. They're a gift. And you don't take gifts that someone important gives you lightly. Don't take the gifts that Jesus has given us lightly. Encourage us and to feed us. We continue to be able to use them as an opportunity to declare our faith in his promises. These sacraments are gifts from our Lord. So as you receive the Lord's Supper in a couple of weeks' time here, receive it with thanks. Or if you come to Self Focus tonight, we will be sharing the Lord's Supper. Receive it with thanks. Feeding on Jesus in your heart, by faith with thanksgiving, and proclaiming his death until he comes. As you think back to your baptism, or you take steps towards being baptized if you've not already been baptized, remember, baptism is a sign that God has truly brought you from death to life, into his family, and that you've said yes to his promise. Make the most of these gifts, the gifts from our Lord that we call sacraments, because gifts from our Lord are always a great blessing to us, and he gives them for our good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you do give things for our good. You don't give us good things because we deserve them or because we earn them. You give them to us because of your grace and kindness. Thank you for the gifts of the Lord's Supper and of baptism. As we continue to think more about many of the questions many of us have about those over the next couple of weeks, please bless us all to have open hearts and minds to what you're saying. And Lord, as we continue to receive these gifts, please, Lord, use them to nourish our faith, to grow us in faith, to assure us of our faith. Please strengthen our weakness, and please help us to declare to others our trust in your goodness. Thank you for all the gifts you've given us, including and especially these sacraments. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.